me encourage you to turn your Bible to Hebrews 13. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles, both large print and regular, in the back there on the table, and you're welcome to use those, or if you need a Bible, take those. They're there for you to use. Now, let me begin with a brief warning. Following the service last week, I was accosted, I was berated by two young children who came to me and told me that when I was preaching, I did not preach well enough or long enough for them to get their snack in junior church. And so I promised that this week I would make up for it. So buckle up. We're in the middle of a series here, if you're visiting with us. We're talking about what it means to love God and love people. And generally, we look at that as a pretty straightforward concept, but yet there's so much to it. And we began by looking and spending 3 weeks in Matthew 22, where Jesus is brought a question by a lawyer who comes to trap Jesus, to trick Jesus. And he asks him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Lord says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we spent several weeks talking this through together. And John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And so what we're doing now is, now that we've looked through Matthew 22, we're walking through some partial definitions of what it means to love both God and neighbor, and to help us figure out what our love for God, if we truly love God, what it has to entail. Obviously, none of these are complete. These are aspects of what our love should be and should look like. And our goal is to better understand what it means to love God fully and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do this, again, we go back to God's Word and we look for these partial definitions of love that are scattered throughout the Scripture. And last week we discussed the fact that the true love serves, and from 1 Peter 4:10. This week we're going to look at something that I imagine will bother many of you. True love submits. Now, generally, that's something that we don't like to hear. I know it's hard for me. It was hard for me when I was a teenager, and my youth pastor told me that to love God, I have to submit to my parents. And that really irked me, because I was smarter than my parents, obviously. But there's something in us. There's something about our internal wiring as humans. We don't like the concept of submission. We don't like thinking that we can't take care of it ourselves. I want to give you the context in Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read to you verses 15 through 17. Just like last week, we're not going to have time to look at all of it, so we're just going to look at verse 17. But just to give you the immediate context, Hebrews 13, starting at verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. To love God in obedience means submission. Now, there are several areas where we need to submit as believers. Children are called to submit to their parents. All of us are called, so long as it is biblically appropriate, to submit to governing authorities, and so on. But today, we're going to look at submission in the context of the church. And let me remind you that we are talking about seeking to please God from verse 16 as an expression of our love for him, of our love for God the Father, who loved the church so much that he sent his one and only Son Our love for the Son, who loved the church enough to die to redeem her. And as an expression of our love for the Spirit, who loves the church enough to indwell us and empower us and keep us. When we fail to submit in love in the church, we hurt ourselves, which is bad. And we also bring the reputation of the church under fire, which is also bad. But most importantly, when we fail to submit in love inside of the church, we offend God, which is a tragedy. For He has so loved us that we ought to love Him so deeply that we walk by faith in love as He has commanded us. Now, before we begin, I want to remind you that all submission, whether to government rulers, children to parents, believers to church leadership, wives to husbands, all is to be done unto the Lord, which means that the Lord is the first thing that we submit to. And in every other category where we are called to submit, we submit unto the Lord, as in only in ways that please the Lord and only in times that glorify the Lord. As an act of obedience and service to Christ that is pleasing to Him, as an expression of true love for Him. And also we need to note that we love because He has first loved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you attempt to earn God's love through your works, your emotions, your effort, and even your submission, you will fail. To love God demands first that you admit your sin and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin and turn in repentance from your sin. Apart from this, there can be no love of the Father or neighbor. So what we are talking about here and what we are talking about this series is not how we get God's love. It's how we respond to God's love. It's how we rightly respond, how we walk according to the Spirit, or as Paul says in Ephesians, how we keep in step with the Spirit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that You would give us great wisdom this morning as we look into Your Word. And Father, give us the humility that we need to understand that we have to be wise, that we are not gods, that we are not masters of our own fate, but we, if we have believed upon Jesus Christ, are Your children. We are loved. We are equipped. And Father, You have made us to be a part of Your bride. God, give us great wisdom to understand what that means, the role that we have to play in that, not so that we can stay a part of it, but because we are already of it. By grace, through faith. God, give us great wisdom. Give us great humility. Remind us that You are speaking through Your Word, and that Your Word is always true and faithful and good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 17 again. True love submits. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, I remember a few years ago, I preached a message from it included this text. And I had someone come up to me afterwards and they were talking to me about how, of course, I would pick that text because this is what I want, and this is what gives me the greatest ease in my job, and as if I wrote it. This is God's Word. And God's counsel and God's Word is faithful and just and true. Feel free to ignore me, but do not ignore or neglect the Word of God. He begins and he says, have confidence in your leaders. Now, it's very important that we notice, first off, who the author is speaking to. Most often, you will hear messages on this passage, and it will be focused all on leaders and how leaders need to lead. But understand that the author's not speaking to leaders. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And he's speaking to them about their leaders. So don't check out. Don't ignore this, for it's important. This instruction, better yet, this command, is for your benefit in Christ. Now let me quickly define a spiritual leader in the church. And please understand that I acknowledge and I understand that there is no priesthood in the church. There is no, I should say, authoritative priesthood. We are all supposed to be priests in Christ. We are all supposed to be servants of the Lord. There is not one hierarchy of believers that we all should submit to. There are bad Christian leaders, but we obviously, I hope you understand, are not talking about them. Spiritual leaders in the church are those who have been called and equipped by Christ to walk ahead of the flock into the Word of God, into prayer, and into the Christian life. That is how we will define Christian spiritual leaders. Those who have been called and equipped by Christ to walk ahead of the flock into the Word of God, into prayer, and into the Christian life. And the body of Christ is called to have confidence, or more literally, to have trust in your leaders. In the New Testament, this term is used of subjecting ourselves or placing ourselves under three entities: God, His Word, and leaders in the church. That enough should cause us to pause and give it some consideration. And most people hate to hear this idea of confidence in their leaders, or, as we'll get to, submission to their leaders. And my guess is that some of you are already trying to figure out how you can argue with me on being able to throw out everything I'm about to say, because you're a believer and you have the Word and you have the Spirit, so you don't need anybody else. I understand that desire. But part of the reason for our pushback against this idea of authority is our own pride. We live in a time when we believe that one opinion is just as valid as another. We are very postmodern in our thoughts, even, God forgive us, in the church. Now, although it doesn't take a pastor to identify truth, faithful leaders in the church are especially equipped by Christ not to be perfect, but to proclaim the truth for the growth of the church. But not only are we to have confidence, look at what he says. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. And the term translated submit is used only here in the Bible. And so sometimes we have a difficult time understanding what the term means when it's only used once in biblical Greek. Those who go to seminary often realize that we're really only taught biblical Greek, which is only about a third of the Greek language. And it helps us to understand how the world at the time was using this same word. And almost exclusively where this word comes up is in the memoirs or in the order documents from the military. It's used of soldiers obeying the commands of generals. Now let me be clear, we're not talking about slave-like submission in the church. What is called for here is appropriate submission, biblical submission. We are only to submit to appropriate authority when established by God. And we must never contradict biblical morality or our spiritually informed consciences. But understand that the leadership in the church has been called, so long as they are walking in submission to the will of God and the Word of God, they have been called and equipped by Christ. Listen to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice how that began. So Christ himself. Christ himself calls leaders and pastors and teachers in the church. He does it because he loves his church. And he then equips those leaders not to be perfect, not to be social workers, not to be entertainers, not to be project managers, but to be able to equip the people of God with the understanding of the Word of God to be able to walk in obedience as they serve God, which leads to the church being built up. We submit because of Christ. And we stop submitting and having confidence only when our leaders stop following and leading us towards Christ. I didn't say at any moment that they misspeak or that they make a mistake. For no human apart from Christ is perfect. I am far from perfect. But when a leader refuses to submit to the clear teaching of God's word, when a leader stops striving to love Christ and others according to the word of God, that is when we cease to submit, and only then. Not because they dressed in a way that we didn't like, not because they started or ended a ministry that we think is vital, not because they used a different translation that we prefer or grew up with, and not because of so many things that just in my short time in ministry, my last 10 years, I have had people come into my office and say, I'm leaving the church because. I had someone come to me, and it's just to make the point, I guess, and it's funny. Someone come to me and complain because I looked too young. I didn't know exactly how to follow that. But I grew a beard. And then they went to a different church because they said I was too hairy. Sometimes you feel like you can't win in these situations. Listen, we are to have confidence and we are to submit through prayer, through encouragement and unity, so long as God's word is being taught and followed. Understand that I'm not going to tell you that you have to have pastor appreciation month every month of the year. I'm not saying that you need what you need to pay the pastor or how you need to be appreciative of the pastor or how you need to do anything else outside of what this text is calling us to do. We don't need slaves in the church, but obedient hearts that love and long after their God are needed in the church. There is a direct command given to all believers here that we are to trust and have confidence in our leaders and that we are to submit to their authority. Which brings us to the reason that the author gives for why this is important for each and every one of us. He says, because they keep watch over you. Notice that the focus here is on the church member. And the leaders that are being spoken of here, they're not overlords, but instead they are lovers of Christ who have been called and equipped to watch over you. Now, I say that this is being spoken to the members because throughout Scripture, you see this category of a family, of a body of Christ knowing each other. Scripture says that I will be held to account to those who have been put under my care, according to Peter. So does that mean that since I'm a leader in the church, that I'm going to be held to account to believers living out in Montana? No. I'm responsible for those under my care who have placed themselves in unity with this local body of Christ. This speaks to the necessity of church membership. But the phrase translated to keep watch literally means to be watchful or to lie awake. The term implies long hours and sleepless nights. This is my sales pitch to anybody who wants to join the ministry. And the fact that it is in the present tense stresses that it's an expectation of consistent long hours and sleepless nights. Nights spent in study and prayer on behalf of the flock. Thomas Aquinas, when he was looking for an example of how to describe to people what this picture of to keep watch is, he went to Luke 2, and he pointed to the shepherds from the nativity story. It says in Luke 2:8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Aquinas said that the pastors that are written of here in Hebrews are to be good, energetic, conscientious, caring shepherds of God's children. Men who take their call seriously as the shepherds did in their fields of Bethlehem, giving up sleep and comfort to watch over their flocks even at night. Yet despite this reality that this is the call, this is who is being spoken of here, this is a expectation that is of value to have for our spiritual leaders, it's tempting to ignore it. It's tempting to push aside the leadership in the church, to ignore the shepherds that Christ has given to us and our local body that are given for our benefit, to ignore their counsel and to ignore their teaching, to ignore their gifting from Christ and to assume that we always know better. I have a friend who over one summer, his house got broken into twice and he got robbed. Twice. And it was a very frustrating thing because in one sense it was somewhat clever by the criminals, I'll at least give them this, that they broke in once, stole stuff, and then they waited for them to replace their stuff and then broke in again. And my friend was a youth pastor, part-time, which meant he was broke. And they cleaned him out twice. And eventually, because of his desires primarily for safety for his family, because he didn't really have anything nice left, he got a security system. And I was very proud of the church that stepped up to help with that. But you know, my guess would be that if he got a call from the security company saying that all of his security cameras in his house were facing either the ceiling or the floor, that he would have done something about it, right? That it would have been logical for him to assume that he should take the advice, he should heed the advice of those who were responsible, who he had given the authority to help manage and watch out for his home. But that's often what we do. God has equipped someone to watch over you, over even your soul. And yet, how often do we in our pride assume that we always know better? That we have more insight? That we have more gifting to need someone whom God has gifted to watch over us? We would all think that it would be foolish to ignore the advice of a home security company when it comes to the security of our home, or to ignore the advice of our financial advisor when it comes to our finances. Yet why don't we find it foolish to ignore the counsel and instruction of one entrusted by God to watch over our soul? Again, we are not saying that pastors and teachers and leaders in the church are always perfect. It always, everything that they say needs to be laid up against the Word of God. And only then, when in submission to the Word of God and our Christian biblically informed conscience, so long as it fits under those categories, we are called to submit, to know that God has placed these people specifically there to watch us, to help us. But not only do these men, by God's call, watch over your souls, they do so, as he says, as those who must give an account. Those blessed to serve as leaders in the church must always walk in an appropriate amount of fear and awareness of who's really in control. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." God is the ultimate judge, and he cannot be mocked or tricked. But this is not something that this verse in Hebrews is really calling us to think about. Yes, leaders in the church will be held to a higher account than others. There is nothing on earth that Christ loves more than his bride. And to wound her or lead her astray will not go unpunished. And every leader should allow that to cause their knees to wiggle. Because it's always appropriate and necessary for the leaders in the church to understand who is truly in control and to remain humble before Christ. And although that is very true, that is not what's being emphasized here in Hebrews. Again, who is the text written to? It's not written to the leaders. This was written to the people of the church, which means that the point is not to call leaders to remember, hey, don't forget, you're going to be judged. So do it right. That's not his point. His point is to bring greater confidence and submission to those in the church through their understanding that God is a good judge. Not only has God equipped people to serve the church, but he also will hold them to account. And that should cause us as people, as sheep in the church, to more willingly offer our submission and our confidence in those who lead. Those who are called to lead by the grace of God are to lead towards a deeper love and knowledge of God as faithful under-shepherds of God's flock. And as they do this, they should be trusted and their authority should be respected because we all understand that God will guard, protect, and hold to account any who mistreat his bride. The text continues. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Now let's make sure that we remember what the author is talking about when he says, do this. Again, he's not talking about Pastor Appreciation Month. He's not talking about thank you cards. He's not talking about Christmas gifts. He's not talking about bonuses or about salaries. When he says, do this, we have to go back to the beginning of the verse. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. This is what is being commanded of the people of God. Do this. Have confidence and submit to your leaders in the church. Notice that the people of God are commanded to do their part, not to be a burden, but a joy. And I know that this may be hard to believe for some. And I know through my time in the church, I've known many who believe that it is their calling to be critical and judgmental of leaders to, quote unquote, keep them honest. Those who feel it as if it is their gift of God to challenge everything and to vote no against everything at every business meeting. Let me be clear, nowhere will you find a command for that type of Christian. In fact, you will find many instances where that is a contradiction to the concept of being a Christian. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Remember that we're still talking about all believers here. And notice that we are not called to not make a pastor work. It is still work that they are called to do. To not be a burden doesn't mean to not make pastors work. In other words, it doesn't mean to not lean on them, to not use up their time. Leaders, especially pastors, are to be under-shepherds of the church, which is labor. It is work. It comes with sleepless nights. It comes with disgrace. It comes with heartaches. It comes with disappointments. It comes with public shame. With long nights holding up other saints. And with long nights alone in prayer. The call from Christ to be a leader in the church is a call to work in Christ with the strength that he provides, but work nonetheless. And the word burden most literally means groaning. And hopefully in your mind, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, when you hear the word groaning, the thing that usually pops into our minds is the Israelites. How did they act when they came out of Egypt, when they were finally freed from 400 years of slavery? Over and over and over again, when God shows up and does miraculous things, when God shows himself to be faithful, they groan and they complain and they whine and they rebel. Consider Moses as an example here, speaking of leadership and the idea of not making their work a burden or a groan. We often talk about the Israelites groaning and complaining and challenging Moses, but we don't often think of the fact that it was their actions that led to Moses' groaning in his work rather than rejoicing in it. Again, we're not talking about how easy it was. And the children of Israel were punished for their part in making Moses' call a burden rather than a joy. A groaning rather than an expression of gratitude. Just as each of us will be if we sin against our leaders just as they did. Treating God's gift of an under-shepherd over us with contempt is never wise and never prudent. If you desire to honor the God that you love, if you desire to make your leader's work a joy instead of a burden, then love and trust God deeply. That's how you make the work of the leaders in the church a joy instead of a burden. You listen to what the faithful leaders call you towards based on the word of God alone, to love God and to love others. For that is what an under-shepherd is supposed to find joy in. The growth and health of God's people, God's sheep, God's children. In 3 John 4, the Apostle John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians to live for Christ in this world so that, he said in Philippians 2:16, "I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." What brings joy to the leaders of the church, to the pastors and teachers who have been called and equipped by Christ, what encourages us the most is not that we don't get 2 a.m. calls when there's a need. It's expected. That's fine. It's when people constantly rebel and push back against God. When people refuse to turn to Him and see His love and His grace and walk appropriately to it. To see them grow and stay in the faith is such encouragement. And it brings such joy. Just as it does to you parents who have young kids. I know some of you who have kids who are in the faith and kids who aren't. And the pain that it causes you for those who aren't and the joy that brings you for those who are. The same can be true of leaders in the church. Leadership in the church can be filled with a great deal of pain. But when God's people follow Him well, Him being Christ, when they grow in their love of God and each other by following their under-shepherd, walking closer to Christ, the pain may remain, but the work is a joy. This is the command given to every child of God. Obey and have confidence in and submit to your leaders in Christ. And in doing so, in following them to the heart of God through His word, we make their work, their labor, the joy. But the text isn't finished. The author moves on and he gives us one more push to have confidence or to trust our leaders, to submit to their authority given by Christ. He says, "For that would be of no benefit to you." Remember that the author is not writing directly to the leaders in the church, but to the people of the church, to the body. And he calls upon them to have confidence and to submit to their spiritual leaders. for their own benefit. Now, obviously, again, we are not talking about people who decide to walk away from the Scriptures, who spend the whole sermon talking about their emotions or their feelings or their stories and never point you back to the Word of God. We're not talking about those who abandon the doctrines of the church. We're talking about those who love Christ and walk ahead of the flock into knowing His Word, into humbly submitting before Him in prayer, and in walking faithfully before their God. To these leaders, we are called to make their work a joy and not a burden. For to make it a burden would be of no benefit to you. The words "no benefit" most literally mean unprofitable. In other words, it doesn't give you what you could and should be getting. It doesn't give you the return that you should get in Christ. If you decide to be someone who constantly is bucking at people, constantly trying to hold the church back from making any changes or changing any direction or any vision, as long as it is biblical, we are to follow. Or otherwise it would be unproductive. Being a burden to your spiritual leaders by not trusting and submitting to them hurts you. It doesn't help you. There is no advantage for you in Christ for being a burden to the leaders in church, for being divisive and a constant challenge to the authority of the church. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't test everything that the leaders say and do by the Word of God. We do. But we also need to understand that to constantly doubt, constantly challenge, and constantly debate with them is of no benefit to you. If your desire is to experience the most joy possible in Christ, then to constantly doubt and buck at the leadership of the church hinders your growth in grace and enjoyment of Christ. It doesn't help you. The greatest gift a believer can give to a spiritual leader is a readiness to believe and obey God's word. And in doing this, we bless not only them, but ourselves. Do not miss this. It is to your benefit to come before the leaders of the church with humble confidence and submission, not because of them, but because of the authority and gifting given to them by God. Again, always held in balance with the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so they lead. And as they lead you to the never-ending waters of God's grace, as they push you and pull you deeper into the oceans of God's wonder, through the Scriptures, friends, be ready, be anxious, be excited to learn, to grow, to love, and to drink in all of God's wisdom for His glory and for your own joy. If we choose to not have confidence in our leaders, to not submit to their authority, then the church can never be unified. Which is why we must remember as a church the responsibility that we have, biblically speaking, to evaluate our leadership according to biblical standards and to refuse to allow anyone to serve in a leadership position who does not meet the standards given in Scripture. To support and encourage and to challenge in love and in godly fashion only over this. Let us do all of this because it is what love is to look like. If we cannot love those whom God has given to watch over our souls, how can we possibly hope to love anyone else? Let us do this in light of the love that has been shown to us. Let us do this rightly and biblically, submitting and holding up confidence for our leaders with prayer and through the word, for the glory of God, for the beauty of his bride, and for our own personal joy. Let me pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us great wisdom to understand the necessity of what we discussed this morning, to understand that leadership in the church, structure in the church, is not something that man has just invented. Oftentimes we get into mistakes because we twist it and we break it. And Father, it's our responsibility as believers to go back to your word and always be checking what we do and why we do it according to your word. But help us to know our responsibility, to have confidence in, to trust, and to follow those who have been called to be under shepherds of your church, with the confidence that knowing that you are the chief shepherd, that you will supply what is needed, that you will be faithful, and that you will even judge those who treat your bride in an unrighteous way. God, help us to do this and seeking to make their lot, their work, a joy. Not necessarily easier, but filled with joy as they see the people of God growing in their knowledge and love and obedience of the Father. As they see people walking more faithfully daily with you, let us seek to make it a joy. And let us not forget that this is to our benefit. Oh God, may you be glorified with the way in which we love you, with the way in which we respond to your love with love. God, help us to love those whom you have called to lead us closer to Christ. Help us to never praise them more highly than we ought, to know that Christ alone is our true and ultimate shepherd. But help us also not to forget that he has given us under shepherds for our benefit. We thank you for blessing us in this way. Give us wisdom to hold them to account, and give us wisdom to trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.